Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, which is a very, very controversial chapter, mistaught, misinterpreted, and it's taken so out of context, it doesn't mean anything like we've been taught. Before I start that with the fourth chapter, I want to say this for the benefit of the ones here that wasn't here for the first three chapters setting it up. The whole book of Thessalonians is about encouragement. It's not about flying away. It's not about doing all these silly things, but it's being encouraged. Paul wrote this to encourage everyone. I'll show you a few examples. In the first verse of the first chapter, Paul said, "Grace and peace to you from our Father and Jesus Christ." He also said in the 11th verse of the second chapter, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." See? Comforted. It's all about comfort and encouragement. It's what it's all about. In the third chapter, it starts out in the second verse, and he says, "To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Right? It goes on in the 13th verse of the third chapter, "To the end he established or confirmed your minds unblameable." It's all about encouraging you to understand who you are in Christ. It's not about threats or intimidations or some prophetic thing that's going to happen out in the future somewhere. It's about encouraging you to come to the stability in your mind and the confidence of your mind of who you are. And in the 18th verse of this fourth chapter we're going to deal with today, what's he say? "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And I'll explain that a little deeper too as we go. And in the fifth chapter, he goes on and says in the 13th verse, "And be at peace among yourselves." Isn't that encouraging you and comforting you? The 14th verse says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn you them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. So he's saying everyone, and that's not talking about somebody that's mentally retarded. We're talking about people who don't have the understanding of God yet. See, we're not talking about mentally retarded people. We're talking about people who don't have the understanding, the mind of Christ yet. They don't realize what they've got. And he's trying to encourage you. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Come on. So with this setting in mind, that all five chapters of this book has been written with the intent to encourage you and to comfort you and to exhort you, you're going to look at it a little differently. You're not going to look at it in the way that traditional Christianity has taught it, because it has nothing to do with what they've taught about flying away. And I'll say something else to go with that right there. The Bible says in many places that the word is established how? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, correct? There is no other place where this is ever mentioned. So guess what? To establish it, it must be mentioned at least a second time. It's not. See, so that shows you that it's taken out of context. Something's not right. If it was truly what God wants us to know as a doctrine or something, it would be there a second time as a witness. Now let's look at the fourth chapter. "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know that the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us, to uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, again, like I said, this is English translation. It's not exactly what Greek language says. And I think God knew exactly what he said when he said it. In just a second, I have something I wanted to bring out here. I'm breaking this down in chapters because of the size of it. You all know that this was written as a letter, correct? And man broke it up in different sections, in verses and chapters, to make it easier to locate something. Because if it's all written in one big long letter, how hard would it be to find something? And that's the reason why it was broken down in chapters and verses, so it could be easy to memorize something or to find something. We can go by the numbers and the chapters and find right where it's at. It's just for ease and comfort of finding something. That's why they put it this way. But it was basically a big, long letter. But there's words that go with this fourth chapter into the fifth chapter that really open something up. And as I get to the end, I'm going to go a couple verses into the fifth chapter to show you where it tied together. Beg your pardon?
Go for it.
Okay, here we go. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, the first verse, and exhort you. The word exhort is incorrect. The word exhort should be encourage. We encourage you in, not by, but in the Lord Jesus. We encourage you in the Lord. They're not using Jesus or the Christ to encourage you, but they're saying we're encouraging you in the Christ that's in you. That's what he's encouraging you in. He's not encouraging you in the flesh, is he? He's encouraging you in the Spirit of Christ. So he's encouraging you in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus that you have received from us, not of us, but from us, how you should not walk but live. Do you think God's concerned by what method you walk around on the planet? Whether you skip or you hop or you change step all the time, do you think he really is concerned by the way you physically walk? So you have to realize these words are put out here in symbolism. Jesus stated in Matthew 13, 34, and 35, I will never speak to the multitudes except in parables. Is he the word? What part of it is not him? Isn't it all him? Okay, then it's all parabolic. See, it's all in parables. And you got to realize there's parables hidden all through this thing. The disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? What was his response? Because it's for you, the children of the kingdom, to understand this, and the rest of them it's not. See, God's got a priority. You can't do the first thing until the third thing until you've done the first thing. You can't do the second thing until you've done the first thing. It's like we've got three covenants to go through: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the dust, sand, and stars with Abraham. We take the first covenant, we go to the second covenant, we move to the third covenant. See, we can't just jump into the third covenant. And this is not going to churches that are Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles churches. We're not talking about that. This is something that is personal inside of you. This is all about what's going on inside of you as an individual. It's not about big groups of people getting together, because that's not the answer. If anybody's been in a big group of people, you know you don't accomplish much there but confusion. But in smaller groups, Jesus always got personal with his disciples and told them deep truths, didn't he? He didn't put that out to the multitudes. He spoke in parables to them. And it's the same way we have to understand this. God is a personal God. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
He lives personally in each one of us. Correct? So where do you think he works? Is it out there in the world, or does he work inside of you?
Within.
He works inside of you to change the way you think. And the first thing he has to change your thinking about is the way you think about yourself. See, because you look at yourself very negatively. Very few people can ever judge themselves absolutely correct. We look too harshly upon ourselves or too leniently on ourselves. But if we use the Word of God to judge ourselves, guess what? We'll hit it right on the mark. Don't worry about what someone else thinks about you. If you know what your Father thinks about you, you'll be fine. See, my Father loves me, and I know He loves every one of you. If you know He loves you, and not just in words saying, oh, God loves me. No, I know that He loves me. And I also know that He chastises or corrects those He loves. So if He corrects me, I'm not going to be going, wah, all the time because I'm getting corrected. But I'm going to say, thank you, Father, I missed that, and you love me enough to straighten me out. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what we have to realize. This is not a game we're playing. This is life we're playing. It's not playing. It's life we're involved in. This is something very serious. We can enjoy life, but it's very serious. Okay, we didn't even get out of half of the first verse yet, did we? The last part says, that you have received from us how you should live. And to cross out the word to there. It's an added word. It said the word after walk, it says and to. It's, the word to is an added word there. So it says how you should live and please God. The word to is just an added preposition. It don't need to be there. Somebody put it in there, whoever in the translators did. It's not in the language. So how we should live and please God. See, because the way we live does what? It pleases God. By the way we live, we can please God. Not by the way we walk, not by the way we talk, but the way we live. That's what pleases God. So we have to get past all these things that the language, King James language, is twisted around and messed up in our mind and the way we've been mistaught. So you would abound more and more. So when you please God, what's going to happen? You're going to abound more and more. Is there anything wrong with that? We all should be glad about that, that God cares enough to correct us so that we can walk or live the way we should and please Him and abound more and more. That should just make everybody happy.
We're abounding because it's coming from
Him. It's coming from the Spirit internally, not some external source. Verse 2 goes on and says, the first word should be because. It's the Greek word gar. Because you know what commandments we gave you through, not by the Lord, but through the Lord. You know what they gave us through the Lord. So he's saying, Paul's saying, you were there and you heard what we gave you through the Lord. Verse 3 starts out the same way. It should be because. Because this is the will of God. The next word even shouldn't be there. Should say, because this is the will of God, your what?
Sanctification.
Literally, purification. Either one of them will work, but both of them are there. But your purification. See, the way I'm purified is what? By listening to the Word of God and learning to live and please God and abound more and more. Okay, that's how I'm changed. That's how I'm purified. See, we were purified by the blood of the Lamb. Is that true? Okay, but when was the Lamb slain? So when were you purified?
From the foundations
of the world. But now, we didn't believe it. We didn't believe it. It was done, but we didn't believe it. Now we understand that the way to get to where we're going is getting rid of all that false teaching, all that false understanding to know who we are in God. See, God's not doing anything today. He's just pulling back the veil and letting you see the finished work. That's all it's about. It's encouraging you. Like I call the proverbial carrot out in front of the donkey. Keep you nipping at it. So you just close enough you can't get all of it, but keep you moving, see? And that's the way God wants you to keep coming. It's a progression. It's a process in Him. You don't just zap your, like the church says, I'm saved and okay, I've got my ticket paid for and I'm on my way. That's not the truth. How many of you got saved by the church standard and still had all kinds of hell in your life? Every one of you have, including me. Because it brought more confusion and turmoil in my life when I started going to church. But that's a process I have to go through. I'm not destroying the church system. I'm just saying they're there for a reason. They're there to keep me occupied until God grows me up enough that He can begin to teach me the things of the truth of the Spirit that I couldn't understand before. And remember Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't know of yet. Yeah. There was things that the disciples couldn't eat at that time. Do we think we're above the disciples? No, we're equal to them. We're not better than them. If they couldn't understand it, we couldn't either until we come to a place that we can mature to where we can begin to understand. We're still in verse 3. The word that, right after sanctification, is an added word. You can take it out, just draw a line through it. You can leave it there so you can read it, but it's not really there. Your sanctification or purification. you should abstain or refrain from what? Fornication. Now, what's this word fornication mean? It has multiple meanings. It means, it speaks of sexual acts, okay, a lot of different sexual acts to start with, but it also has another meaning that I think is much, much more important if we understand the spiritual implication. It speaks of idolatry. Why do you think in the Old Testament God kept calling the Jews idolaters and harlots, prostitutes? He called them prostitutes, harlots, because they weren't faithful. And in idolatry, you're not faithful to God, you're faithful to some image. And back in the first chapter, in the ninth verse, I'll show you a word. You can look it up later to verify, but I'll show it to you now. Chapter 1, verse 9. It says, because they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from what?
Idols.
That word idols is the word eidolon. It's a Greek word eidolon. And it means a phantom of your mind. Oh. So what is idols? A phantom is something that's not real, but it's imagined in your mind. Absolutely. See, there's the problem. See, we turn from all those vain thoughts that we had. Just the way we look at God, the way we look at the church, the way we look at all the things the church told us, we look through rose-colored glasses that the church put on us. We can't see the truth because we're looking through the eyes that they told us to look through. See, if you can't think yourself, you'll never get a clear picture of God. That's why God gave every one of us a mind. All of us got brains, don't we? We're not all going to see exactly the same, but we're going to get the same general picture. And God wants us all to think. He doesn't want one person to do everything. If he did, he'd have put one brain in one person and everybody else would be like zombies walking around. And he'd just download it into you whatever he wanted and you wouldn't have any process of thinking. But God put a thought process in each one of us and we need to know it was there for a purpose. We need to exercise it. We need to think.
Aren't you also... idolatry, you're worshiping that false image.
Sure, absolutely you are. Absolutely. And that's what I want to get back. I want to tie in that verse with chapter 5 in a little bit right when I get to the end of it. Okay, the end of this chapter. Verse 4 should start out, not the word that. That word that is should be crossed out again. It's an added word. The words everyone should be each, but everyone works. Each of you... Cross out the word should right there. That's another added word. It's not in the writing. That's added by the translators. Now, let me read it the way it should be. Each of you know how to possess his own, not his, but his own what? Vessel or body in purity. Is what it should say instead of sanctification. In purity and honor. You know how to take care of yourself, don't you? You know what's right and wrong, don't you? Jerry, do you know what's right and wrong? Why do you know what's right and wrong?
Because I've got a revelation of what's right.
Because the Spirit of God lives in you. That's why you know. See, that's why you don't have to have someone telling you. That's why Paul said, when I came to a revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer conferred with flesh and bone, flesh and blood. See, don't have to. Because the Spirit of God lived in him and he knew it. And that's what he's trying to convey to you, that you understand Christ lives in you. And that Spirit of Christ in you can teach you all things. If I got ready to do something wrong, say I was going to steal something, as soon as I thought about it, my mind already told me if it's right or wrong, didn't it? That's the Spirit of God in me. I didn't have to have someone tell me it would be wrong to steal, did it? It's because the Spirit of God is resident in every human being on the face of the earth. They're not aware of it yet.
And you think it's right, would it be one of those vain imaginations?
It would be one of those phantoms of your mind. Yes, it would. Absolutely. Verse 5. Not in the lust of what? Concupiscence. What's that mean? That word means desire. Not in the lust of your desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So he's saying we shouldn't be acting like God. And he's not talking about physical things. God's not concerned with physical bodies because physical bodies return to the dust from where they came and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. We're talking about spiritual things. Discipline in our minds. Remember how you become a disciple? You continue in his word and you become a disciplined one, a disciple because you know the truth, and that truth sets you free. It's about discipline in our minds. Verse 6, that none, the word man shouldn't be there. If you see it's italicized, it shouldn't be there. The word no should be none. That none go beyond or overreach and defraud or take advantage of his brother. The word defraud means take advantage of his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Not such, but all these things. As we have also forewarned you and testified. He said, I'm just giving you a refresher here of what everything God has told us to tell you before. I'm just coming back and telling you. Remember, Paul said once before, it's not grievous for me to say these things to you again. Right? It's not grievous to say them again and again, because sometimes we don't hear real good. Can I get an amen on that? Sometimes we don't hear real good the first time we hear something. Sometimes God speaks something that's so strange to our understanding, we can't really wrap our mind around it yet. He knows that. So he jolts us a little bit and he comes back and jolts us again. It might be half a dozen times or 50 times before we get a hold of it.
Kind of like whenever you're dead on the table.
They shock you back to life. You know, they get that, what do they call that thing? Defibrillator. They shock you a little bit. Get that heart pumping, see? God will get that brain a working, a little defibrillator of his own. But some kind of truth that you don't know about yet. And there's lots of things we don't know about yet. There's lots of things. And it's so arrogant in anybody's mind to think that they know everything. And God, there's a lot of them that think they know it all. And they really don't know anything. They're very ignorant. And ignorance is a word that's used in here. And a lot of people don't understand the word ignorant. Ignorant just means a lack of enough information to make the correct decision. See, ignorance can be cured. Stupid goes to the grave with you. But ignorance can be cured with just a little information. If we just listen to hear what God has to say, we can get through it. Verse 7, he said, we've already warned you and testified because God has not called us to or in impurity, but to purity. That's what it should say. He hasn't called us into impurity, but to purity. Now, verse 8, he therefore that rejects this, not despises, should say rejects this. If we reject what I just said there, what God said, I'm not saying it, God said it. I reject, despises or rejects not man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Do you hear what he said? God has already given us his Holy Spirit. The church world today tells you, you got to get saved to get the Holy Spirit, don't they? Where can they get that out of Scripture? He says he's already given us his Holy Spirit. When Adam was formed in the Garden of Eden, when he was formed, God formed him from the dust, breathed his breath into him, his spirit, and he became what? A living soul. If he was the first one, that's a law of physics, and man didn't create physics, God did, and they just put a name on it. Called it physics. God set a principle down that seed produces like kind. So if Adam was formed from the dust and the Spirit was put into him and made him a living soul, then every living soul on this planet is made from that same seed in his like manner.
Amen.
It has the Spirit of God in him. We don't have to do anything to get the Spirit of God. Only thing we have to do is be obedient to God and walk the way he wants us to walk or live to do what's right. Like, pay attention to what God says. We don't have to do anything. Any of us in here, anyone listening to my voice, knows that when children are conceived, you don't go ask your father and mother, would you conceive me? I mean, that's absurd, isn't it? But that's what the church is saying. Ask God to conceive you into the kingdom of God. You were conceived when mother and father decided, didn't you? Mother and father decides this thing. It's not about us. There's no such thing as free will. No such thing as free will. It's a misconception taught by the church, but it's not the truth. Did Pharaoh have a choice? Did Judas have a choice? I mean, I go on and on and on. You know, they did what they were told to do. And sometimes they were disobedient, and sometimes they were obedient, but they were doing what they were told in either one. That's what God wanted. Adam did what he was told to do. He was set up. So, anyway, let's get off that issue. That's not where I'm going. I want to stay with what was it. But God has given us his Holy Spirit in verse 8. Verse 9 goes on and says this, but as touching, and it should be the word concerning, but concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write to you because you yourselves are what? The language says divinely instructed to love one another. You are divinely instructed to love one another. See, no one needs to teach you that, do they? Love is a natural thing in human beings to love. And the reason people don't love is because they've been hurt. Hurt and pain makes people hurt people. That's why wars will never settle this peace on the earth. The only way peace is coming to the earth is through the love of God. It's never going to come through battles. George Bush can say all he wants to about if we beat up this guy or kill this guy or kill that guy, it ain't going to change anything. They've been doing it for thousands and thousands of years, and there's no peace on the earth. The only peace on the earth is the peace in the earth. You hear me? If you come to peace in yourself, that's the only piece of earth that you can control. Nobody controls that earth out there but God. This is my earth right here that I walk in. And I can walk in this peace, and that's where peace starts. Right here at this earth. It's the same with you. Let me read you something out of Matthew 22. Let me hold your place there. I'll back up to Matthew 22, 37. That's where I want to start. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is similar to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." There's our divine instruction, isn't it? Right there, it's our divine instruction to love one another. That's it. That goes on where it says you were taught or divinely instructed of God to love one another. On into verse 10. "And indeed you do it to all the brethren," not toward, but to all the brethren, "which are in all Macedonia, but we," what? "Encourage you," should say. Not beseech you, we encourage you. There's that encouragement again. It's all through this book. It's about encouraging people. Can you make someone excel by beating them up and condemning them? Can you make them be better by being bad to them? No, you encourage people to be better. That's how you get their mind upon the right focus, upon the positive things of God and not on the negative. Instead of looking at a devil doing everything to me, I see God's doing everything. I look through God's eyes. When someone does something to me, I don't see it as to me, but I do it as for me. I see God sending that person in my life to kick me in the shins, to get my attention, so I can change. See, I'm not going to be mad because someone kicked me in the shins. I'm going to be glad because now I'm paying attention. See, I wasn't paying attention. He took that little defibrillator and hit me again. I woke up. Something's going on. I want to know why. There's something wrong in my life. When people do things to me, there's one of two things that's got to happen. I've got to see that I've done something wrong, or I've got to see, and this is by discernment, I discern that either if I've done nothing wrong and somebody's done something to me, then it's to see if I truly have grace and mercy. I don't have a problem with people doing things to me because God loves me enough, He's going to send people in my life to challenge me. They will challenge me and see if I will respond in the way Christ responded. "Father, forgive them." Like Stephen did. "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." There's my challenge, see. Can I love that man or woman that does me terrible wrong, that lies to about me and does all these horrible things? Can I still love that person the way Jesus loved us while they were killing him on the cross? There's your challenge.
It's in there.
But if you don't believe it's in there, if you think you have a right or an obligation to defend yourself or a right or an obligation to retaliate to someone because they've done something to you, you've missed the point yet. Don't mean it's over with. Just means you might have to take a trip around the mountain again. All of us have been around the mountain more than once, I promise you. See, we've all been there. We've all made mistakes. And that's why I say mistakes are a gift of God. Excuse me, bro. What's that?
You're rejecting God.
Yep. Rejecting God speaking to you in the way He wants to speak to you. And that's those phantoms in our mind that the church has planted in our mind, all this foolishness about how God is doing all these bad things to us and punishing us. God's not punishing us. When He says He corrects us or judges us, the word for judgment is what? Does anybody know? Kores. Anyway, it's for judgment, and it means there's two sides of judgment. If you go before a judge, he can give you one of two answers. What is it?
Guilty or not
guilty. Well, that Jesus was the judge. Would you agree to that? The Father said He judges no man, but all judgment is given to the Son. And we know the Son, while He was hanging on that tree, said, "Father, forgive them." And He wasn't talking about the Roman soldiers. He was talking about everybody on the face of the earth. He died for the sins of the whole world. Beautiful thing when you see it. See, He took care of all of it. So why should I be concerned about anything? Tell me. Someone tell me, what should I be concerned about? Servants serve. They don't have to plan anything, do they? They just do what they're told. God's got it all under control. He didn't need us to get anything fulfilled. He can get it fulfilled, I promise you. If He's the creator of all things, the book says so, doesn't it? If He's the creator and He can't control His creation, then He's like the mad scientist that created Frankenstein, who He couldn't control, the monster. I don't believe that for one second. He's in control of everything. Okay, where are we at now? Back to 10. And indeed you do it to all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, which we encourage you, brethren, that you what?
Increase.
Or excel more. The word "more" and "more" isn't there. It said just more. Excel more. He said, although you're doing it, we just want you to love people more. Just want you to love more people. And love them more. Just don't ever have enough love, see? Love everybody. Didn't say the ones that liked you, did he? Said love them all. Verse 11, and that you study, or literally strive, the word study isn't there, it should be strive. Strive to be what? To be quiet. Now that's not sitting down never speaking. This word does not mean that. It means to refrain from idlesome speech or meddlesome speech. Meddlesome speech. So wouldn't you call that gossip? Slander? Those kind of things? See, refrain from that kind of stuff. If you can't say something good about somebody, well, see, that's not totally true. Because sometimes you have to realize there's things that need to be exposed. Not for the point of hurting anyone. See, if you say things with the intent in your heart to hurt somebody, whether you believe it or not, if subconsciously you're still wanting to get even with somebody, and you know something on somebody and you drop it just so you can get back and hurt them, see, that's slander. That's hurt. That's a malicious thing. But to reveal things for the purpose of understanding and other people finding out the truth, not for to hurt anybody, but just to help people, Jesus did it all the time. He walked up to the Pharisees and said, "You're a snake. You're a liar. You're a serpent. You're a hypocrite." Didn't he? Mm-hmm. Did he do it to hurt them?
No,
he wanted them to look at themselves and the people around them to see what they really were. They weren't who they said they were. And it's okay. But don't do it to hurt anybody, because God's the one that judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart. See, He knows whether you're doing it the right way or not. If it's being said with no malicious intent, it's just a fact to reveal some information that needs to be revealed, that's fine. But don't be doing it just to hurt somebody, because that's coming back on you. You'll reap what you sow. Somebody will come back and bite you. Because that's a doctrine that He put out too, isn't it? That you'll reap what you sow. And to do your own business, and to what?
Work.
To work with your own hands as we have commanded you. You know, you can go back in Genesis and He said Adam's curse was going to be have to work by the sweat of his brow. He's going to have to work with his own hands. And there's other places where it talks about it in Proverbs 21:25, Proverbs 20:4, and 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Those are all verses along with Genesis 3:19 that tells you we need to do some physical things. Okay? And even in Revelation it says the bride has to make herself ready. He didn't make us just a big blob to lay here and just float around. You know, there's things we need to do within reason, but we don't try to figure everything out for God. God's got a pattern, and we'll just follow His patterns, and everything will be fine. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. Verse 12, the word there is, the Greek word that for that is the word hina, H-I-N-A. I think it's 2443 in the Strong's. But anyway, it should say, in order that. He told you all these things in order that you live decently. I've told you these things so you can live your life better. Does that make sense to you? That's the purpose of this. That's the purpose of these writings, to help you understand and live your life more decently. Now, what's so difficult about that? But see, religion has taken and twisted it all up and made all kinds of religious dogma and doctrine out of it. It's not true. This is about encouraging you to live your life more decently. toward them that are without. See, that's the ones outside of the family right now. We're not, everybody is children of God, but there's some that's in the kingdom right now and some's not. Would you agree to that? There's some outside yet. And that you, and there's a couple words here that need to be removed to make it read properly. It says that you cross out the word may, the first one, that in order that you cross out the word may in front of walk, and then come down to it says to them that are without, and that you may cross out the word that and the word may. And now we can read it properly. This is what the language says. Those are added words. There's three added words in that verse. In order that you live decently toward them that are without, and you have lack of nothing. Didn't say that you may have lack of nothing. It says in order that you have lack of nothing. Isn't that much more positive? See, those doubtful words, may and maybe and could or should, you know, those are all doubtful words. And I guarantee you, almost every single one of these words are added words by the interpreters. They shouldn't be there. Yeah. Well, just like it says, he died that we might have life. Huh? He did it hoping that we get it? I don't believe so, do you? He did it that we possess. The Greek word is echo there. It should be possess life. See? And there's so many things that's added in like that that's so confusing to the average person that doesn't have any idea. And really, this thing about looking at the language, you don't have to be a student of Greek or Hebrew. There's Strong's Concordance laying around these tables. They're very simple. Anybody has a problem, ask me. I'll show you how to read these things and how to interpret them. And there's little marks and things that change things, how that you interpret and where you stop and start and everything. And you find those things out, and it's very, very simple. You don't have to be a scholar to do it. And it really helps you find out what's going on. And see, I don't want to keep this for myself. I want everybody that can get it to get it. Do you get it? I want everybody to get it, see? Not just for me. I want everybody to have it. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be, there's that old word again, ignorant. See, ignorant's not a bad word. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, what's the process to not be ignorant? Learn something. Open our minds. Absorb something from God today. Find out something so we won't be ignorant. Concerning them which are what? Asleep. And literally it's dead. That you sorrow not, and the word sorrow should be grieve, that you grieve not, even as others which possess no hope. Now watch this. So many people believe if someone dies, everybody's supposed to fall apart. Hey, everybody dies. Come on, don't they? Jesus wept when Lazarus died, true or false? He died when he wept, brother. Why did he weep? You think he died because, he wept because Lazarus died? He wept because of what the other people were going through. The grieving in their hearts, the misunderstanding and the ignorance they had in their hearts. They all thought he was gone for good. And he was grieving for the pain of the other people that was there. See what I mean? Emotions can totally deceive you. Jesus had emotions, but the emotions did not control him. He controlled his emotions. That make sense? He had emotions. He wept. He done a lot of things. He had emotions. If you love, love's an emotion. But you can't go crazy about it in some ways, in the ways of the world. If you do it in the ways of God, there's no limit. But if you do it in the ways of the world, it's crazy. So I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are dead, but that you grieve not, even as others which possess no hope. And see, no hope is what he saw in Lazarus' family. They had no hope for him. They said, oh, he'll resurrect in the big resurrection, you know, on that day. Jesus said, no. You don't have to wait that long. We don't have to wait that long to be standing in resurrection because we are now. Didn't Paul say we're seated in heavenly places in Christ? We're already in that resurrection. It says when he was buried, we were buried with him in Romans. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried in him. And when he resurrected, what were we? We were resurrected in him in Romans 6. Doesn't it say that? So then why aren't we believing what God said? Why aren't we living like we're walking in resurrection life? I'm just asking questions. Don't get real quiet on me. I want you to hear. Don't get your mind running wild and getting condemnation or anything. Just listen. Answer these questions to yourself. Why am I not acting like I'm living the life of Christ? Why am I not walking this way? I can tell you the answer. I'm debating whether I should. Because of doubt and unbelief. You don't believe what He's already told us. All this comes from doubt and unbelief. See, it has nothing to do with the physical body of what you're doing or not doing in your physical body. It has to do with the way you think. It's the mind of Christ.
Is doubt and unbelief an idol?
Sure, it's an idol. When I believe something is false, it's an idol. It's absolutely an idol. It's one of those cherubim in our minds, or it's one of those, what's that word over there? Eidolons, for the words for idol. The phantoms of the mind. See, that's what it is. But let me go ahead and finish this. There's got a little bit more to do. Verse 14 should be because, not for, because. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which die in Jesus will God bring with Him. So He said, didn't make it if they die or they're alive, He's going to have them all. Because this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It's not His own opinion, is it? By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the presence, not the coming, but it's a parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede, is what I should say, should not precede them which are deceased, the ones that's already died. We're not going to go do something before the ones over there, because we're all going to go in to the kingdom. We're not going to get ahead of them. And now verse 16. Now we're getting into this creepy stuff here where everybody's got it messed up. Because, first word in 16 should be because. Because the Lord Himself shall descend from what?
Spirit.
Not heaven like the church teaches, but He'll descend from the spirit realm. Where does God live? In the spirit. Not up in the air, but it's a higher realm. Okay, we got to take our mind out of this woo stuff up in the sky and realize the spirit realm is within you. Where does God dwell?
Within
you. Well, if He dwells in the spirit realm, where is He at?
In
He's in not up in the sky. See that concept? In Matthew 5, I don't know if I've showed you that before. Matthew 5, let me teach you, show you a concept that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Here's the concept we got to catch on to. Because verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If I say heaven, what's everybody do? They look up. If I say earth, they look down. Now, there's a separation there. That's the concept. Till this concept of heaven and earth pass, what's the first verse in the Bible say? Literally, it should say in the first fruit. King James says that the word resheath means first fruit. In the first fruit, God created heaven and earth, literally the perfect God-man. Heaven and earth was together. Wasn't separated. You know how everybody wants to tease about the woman with Adam, because Adam was together, you know, with Christ. Christ and the woman was together. See, they were together at once, but then He separated them. And it wasn't for punishment. He didn't put them back together for punishment. You'll get that in a minute. He put them back together to reunite them. And that's what He's doing with us. So where was I at? I lost my place there. Oh, we're in 5. We got to realize and get away from this concept that God's up there in heaven. He's in us. And if I ask, you know, and I've asked many people, I say, where is God? And I say, He's in heaven. Well, doesn't He live in you? Oh, yeah, He's in my heart. Well, then why are you looking up? He's in here. You need to be looking inside of you, don't you? You need to find out what treasure He's hidden in these earthen vessels. You don't realize what's inside of you. It's God. What's that treasure worth? More than the universe. See, we're not looking at it the right way. We're looking at something natural and physical. We've got to look inside of ourselves to that treasure that He's putting in all earthen vessels. Even the ones you don't think are good treasures. You know what? There's a treasure buried in this earth. And you got to go dig it out. You got to go find it.
Stop believing the lie.
Stop believing the lie is the way you dig it out. You release it. Let it come out. It says, with a shout, or in a shout. The Greek word there, with, is the Greek word en, which means in, in. In a shout. He'll come in that shout. In the voice of the archangel. Now, what's the archangel mean? Everybody thinks the archangel is some special angel with wings. Let me show you. Archangel's two words. I'm going to write it on the board here. Now speak it. I can't spell angel. Got a block there. Archangel. Now, what does arch mean?
Rainbow.
Nope. Nope. Arch means first. Archangel is first agalos, the first messenger. Who was the first messenger? Christ. Christ is the first messenger. When it talked about Michael, the archangel, was that a different one? Michael means one who is like God. Arch means first or highest rank, a highest ranking. Who's the highest ranking messenger God ever sent?
His son
Christ. See? Is that one person?
No.
It's a many-membered body of Christ. But see, it says arch agalos, the first agalos, the first messenger. It was Christ. We're not talking about, we got to get this mindset of these people flying around in sheets with wings and no feet, you know, no shoes on or whatever. I mean, fat, naked babies with wings. All this stuff's got to go away. You got to get down to the truth. These are those false images, those eidolons that we get in our mind, those cherubim. We've got to get rid of all this stuff so we can actually see what God's saying. If we're talking in a conversation, and I say to you, and I'm talking to you about that bottle of water sitting on the table over there, and if you think it to be a beach ball, and I think it to be a bottle of water, do you think we're going to communicate about that thing? See, we've got to get our thinking process on the same level. God's not going to come down here to the earthly level to try to communicate with us. The Spirit keeps saying, come on up. Come on up here. So I can talk to you in the level of the Spirit, which will change your life. Why do you think when Jacob's ladder, when Jacob had his vision, the messengers had to ascend first to come back to the earth? See, we have to ascend into the heavenlies in our thinking process before we can ever have anything to give anybody else.
That goes back to your verse 5, until heaven and earth.
Till heaven and earth pass. You got to understand, until this separation, we got to realize we got to go into the heavenlies and hook up with the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about leaving the earth. I'm not talking about a rapture. I'm talking about ascending in your mind to the understanding of the mind of Christ, which Paul says we are already there. Well, you have the mind of Christ. Did he say that? See, we got to understand it. We got to believe what he said. If you believe it, you'll live it. If you believe it, you'll walk it.
There's the resurrection.
Sure, it's the resurrection. When I understand that I am resurrected in Christ. And I'm not talking about this flesh. No bearing on this stuff. I'm talking about my spirit inside of me. It's alive. Do you understand that? Your spirit's alive. When your spirit's alive, what do you got to worry about? Didn't he say he's alive for what? And who's going to die? Spirit, nobody dies. The flesh drops off. We go back to God. Oh, it's so simple. And it's so exciting.
I got a little plaque at home. It says, the hardest thing on earth is a closed mind.
I agree. Absolutely. When your mind's closed, there's no life. We got to open it up. Okay, where did I leave off in chapter 4? 16. Okay, yeah, about the archangel. Okay. The archangel, which we just covered that. And in the trump of God. The word trump, trumpet, all through Scripture represents God speaking. The word of God, the voice of God. So he's saying in the voice of God, he's going to come back. In the word of God. Not in these printed words on this page. Don't get me wrong. These words on these pages are not holy and righteous. It's the thought in your mind. It's the spirit inside of you. And the voice of God, you should be hearing every day. And I tell you what, most people who don't even believe in God hears God every day. They just don't know who's talking to them. They don't know who to give credit to, do they? They hear it. I had a man sitting here one time. He said, you know, Dave, he said, this morning I kind of thought I wasn't going to come to church. I heard this voice saying, you don't need to go there. And then I heard this other voice tell me, you need to get up and go. And then he just said, I never hear God. See how ridiculous we are sometimes? We don't pay attention to the words that come out of our mouth. And the book says we're snared by the words of our mouth. We need to watch the words we use. If I'm going to Russia to communicate with people over there, what language would I have to speak? Probably Russian. If I go to Germany, the same thing, or Mexico, Spanish, whatever country. So if I'm in the kingdom of God, what language should I be speaking? I'm not talking about tongues. I'm talking about the language of the kingdom of God. Talk His language. Don't talk all this worldly stuff, you know, these foolish words that the church has put in our minds, like raptures and antichrists and devils and all this stuff that they teach us about. That's not the truth. We need to know the truth to set us free. When do you live?
Now.
What about yesterday?
It's gone.
It's gone. What about tomorrow? It never gets here. Because midnight tonight is still today, isn't it? You're always living in the present tense, the now. And if you don't get it now, when are you going to get it? This Bible's written in the present progressive aorist tense. It's the now. That whenever you read it, when is it? Now. Why do you think it's written that way? Huh? Because I need it now. I don't need it after I'm dead. I don't need it what's already passed in my life. I need it now. We got to hook this thing into our life now. It's life. And we got to see it. I'm telling you, it's the whole ball of wax. The whole deal is right here. It's the real deal. We've got to understand this is about life. It's not about all this other dogma and doctrine that the church has come up with. It's about truth. Oh, I love this stuff. You can't tell I'm excited about it. You must be dead. Because I enjoy it. I love it. Okay. The ark and with the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, are we talking necessarily about people who died in the flesh? I'm dead in Christ. Paul said, it's not I that lives, but it's the Christ that lives within me, didn't he? Do you know what that means? He was dead in Christ. When I've given myself over to God, okay, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. Simple as that. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Those will be the first ones to rise. Isn't that called first fruit? What's the first word in the Bible say? Raise sheath, first fruit, in the first fruit. Okay. That's what God's doing first, because you can't do the second and third until you do the first. He gets the first fruit, and then go get the rest of the harvest, and then go back and get the gleaning. Sir? He's got to do the first, okay? He can't do the second and third. The dead in Christ are the ones who gave up, who are letting God run their lives the way He wants them to run it. They're not wrestling with Him anymore like Jacob did. Remember how Jacob wrestled with God? What time of day was it? Nighttime, ignorance, darkness, ignorance. In ignorance, we'll always wrestle with God. When we quit wrestling, when the light rises up in the morning, we no longer wrestle with God. Now we see the day star risen in our hearts. Now we realize that Christ is living within us. We're enlightened with Him. Will the day star ever go down in your life? No. That's why when people started to take a pool on me to try to say I would fall like everybody else. No. Sorry, you lost. The day star arose in my heart years and years ago, and it ain't never going down. It's never setting in me. Sorry. Sorry to disappoint a lot of them out there, but that's the way it is. I'm not giving up. I'm not going down. I don't have to go down in the valley and hoe corn like they told me. I'm not going there. Let's go ahead. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. Now, notice, we which alive and remain. Paul is saying we, and that word we is in there actually. It's not a misprint or anything. The actual word for we is there. So we which are alive and remain. See, he's not talking about natural physical, because we know he's not physically alive, is he? But we know he came to life because he said, it's not I, but the Christ that lives within me. Okay? So now we know that he's talking about spiritual things. He said, we which are alive. Which ones he's talking about alive?
Corporate.
The corporate Christ that's alive in Christ. We which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up? It's a Greek word, harpazo. It's not about talking about janked up into the sky like the church teaches. It literally means eagerly claimed. Eagerly claimed.
I am a son.
Whoo! Do you get that? God's going to eagerly claim His sons because they're going to be just like Him. Do you understand that? It's not going to be caught up, but they're going to be eagerly claimed. That's what that word means. They're going to be eagerly claimed. Wow. I mean,
yeah. Right now.
Huh? They're right now, but yes. The answer is yes. Then and now, yes. You see what I'm saying? You said now or later? Yes. Yes and yes. So just say yes. They're claimed. They're already His. See, we're already walking in the life right now. And yes, we will be afterwards in the totality of everybody. But right now, yes. And then yes. The Son just is. It continually comes, doesn't it? It never changes. It just keeps coming.
Got to be made.
There you go. In Hebrews chapter 11. Together with them. Who's the them? Together with them. Who's the them? It's the them in verse 15 that are asleep. It's reconciliation of all. Come on. See, this them is tied to the them in verse 15, from 17 back to 15. In the clouds. Okay? What does the clouds represent? It represents a large crowd of people, but in Hebrews it said we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, right? Verse 1 or 2, whatever it is. To meet, and this word meet means a friendly encounter. We're going to have a friendly encounter with the Lord in the air. Now, here everybody says He's going to meet us in the air, that's up in the sky. But that's not true, because this word air, did I write down the word of it? Yes. It's 109 in the Greek. It's spelled A-E-R, the Greek word A-E-R. And guess what it says? The lower air, down here. Not up there. See, down here where we breathe, down here. It says to distinguish from the upper, thinner atmosphere. It's down here. See, the Greek language is very specific if we go look and see what it says. But when you translate it from the Greek to the English, it could mean anything. That's why we got a dictionary. Look how thick it is. That big, big, big brown dictionary over there looks like it's about 6 inches thick. The Greek dictionary ain't that thick. Ain't got that many words. They don't have 10,000 meanings for the same word. They're very specific. And the Greek it was written in is what's called a dead language, because they don't even use the Koine Greek any longer. So a dead language is a language that's not being used, so it's not evolving. Our English language is constantly evolving. They're adding more words all the time and changing the meanings and everything. This is a dead language. It can't change. That's what it's all about. To have that friendly encounter with the Lord in the lower air, and so shall we ever be together with the Lord. Together with the Lord. Now, look at the last verse. Wherefore, comfort. What? See, it's that comfort and encouragement. Comfort one another with or in these logos. The word logos is the spiritual words. They're the words of God. Every time we talked about the Son, Jesus, it was the logos. When He was the Word of God, the logos. It's the spiritual words. So with these true spiritual words, comfort each other. Do you hear comfort in the message this morning? It's encouragement and comfort. It's not condemnation and guilt. It's not about flying away and getting away from anything. God never called us to be escape artists. He called us to be overcomers. True? We're to overcome these situations. Overcome this thinking process in our mind. This big beast in our mind that tries to do us in. Here's what we got to defeat. There, you only have one adversary. And every time you see this word in the Bible, you'll see enemies and adversaries. They come from the same words. And it means adversary or enemy singular. But see, they put it here and got you. Now you got you looking around every corner for an enemy. And you're looking the wrong way because the enemy's between your ears. Right there. It's the only enemy you have. If you overcome this thing, I mean, men's hearts fail them for fear in the last days. See, it's the way we think. I've known two men in particular that died from a very simple surgery. But because of the fear in their mind, and after the surgery was over, I went in to see them in the room after the surgery, and the doctor said, hey, everything went absolutely fine, everything's great, and they died. They looked like wild, caged animals because they were afraid they were going to die of cancer. It was just a minor cancer they took out, and they died. There was no reason for them to die except their heart could not stand the stress of fear upon them. And they're dying every day like that. Look at the TV. All you got is fear being monitored to you all day long. Watch out for this. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. You know, don't breathe the air. It's contaminated. We're all going to die. Only thing I can say is live the best you can. Live the most decently and honestly you can. Isn't that what the message said today? So you can live decently today. That's all it's about. Don't worry about dying. Why focus? This gentleman that came to see me yesterday, he says, when do you think the end's coming? I said, that's not my focus. The end of me has already happened. Say, when's the end going to come to you? When you decide that you're done and it's the Christ within you now, it's nothing to do with you anymore. I said, my focus is not upon the end of time. My focus is upon the end of me, getting me to the end where I can grow up and be that person that God wants me to be. I can be the vessel He can use. And everybody's praying, and I know so many people that's wanting to be preachers, and you've got to be insane to be that if you got any mind at all, because you don't get a lot of attention the way you would like it, and that's what they're wanting. They're wanting attention to be famous and things like that. Believe me, it's nothing that you would desire. This is something that God draws you into because God wants you there, and you do it because you love Him, because there's no thank for it. No good deed goes unpunished. But this gentleman yesterday wanted to find out where I was at with that. I said, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in getting me as good as I can get me in my thinking process so I can help somebody else. That's what it's about. It's not about being famous, because I'm probably infamous, if anything. When you don't agree with the crowd, what happens?
Stone.
They're good at it, too. They're good at it. And I don't even really care. I'm not concerned with what people think. Because if I know that my Father loves me, guess what? What have I got to fear? If God is for me, who cares who's against me? It doesn't make any difference. I would like everybody to love me, but I know they don't, and it's okay with that. Yeah. How many of them truly loved Jesus when He walked the earth? How many people loved the prophets and the disciples? How many loves prophets and disciples today? Not very many.
Unless they have need of them.
Huh? Yeah. Oh, until they need something. Oh, yeah, then they're all famous. They're all good then, yeah.
Yeah. Give me a word.
Yeah. I'll give you a word right here. Take it and read it, and you'll be all right. Yeah. Find out what that word says. Ain't that right, Jerry? There's plenty of word there. They got all the word they need. What they need is some experience. They need to walk in it now. And that's the only thing the church won't let you do. They won't let you grow. If you don't have the right to express and even make mistakes, you'll never grow.